letters that are that don't have a beginning and an end, have no meaning. They are just letters. Right? They potentially have a meaning once you set them up in the right order, in the right way. Okay. Now, even more. Letters don't even have a sound until Hashem says, you see this bet? You read it, bet. But before Hashem said that bet, you read bet, it's just black on white. It's just a black shape on a white shape. And that's all it is. There is nothing else. In other words, the Torah in its original form, in other words, in its formless form, in its shapeless form, existed before anything happens. As things happen, right, they take on shape. So as Avram comes into the picture, those letters come together and they form an Avram in order to fit the reality. But the letters are there before. You follow this idea? Therefore, he says, now, this state is called Dimua, mixture. Why? Because it has no order. Because only order can give it meaning. Before it has been ordered, it has no meaning. Now, when Moshe Rabbeinu died, that old Torah, right, that precedes the world, finally takes on shape and meaning up to the last eight psukim of the Torah. What about the rest? The rest still should be written. But it's still in a state of dimua, of mixture. It has no shape. Those are just letters. Do they have a meaning? Not yet. When do these letters get the meaning? Once Moshe Rabbeinu dies. Does that mean that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't write it? He wrote it, but not in the level of writing, but in the level of dimua, of mixture. Right? This is what the Marabi Meir means. He wrote it the Dimua, it was just letters. Okay? So now everything is answered, of course. Okay? Now, so what is the Torah before anything happens? Can you describe it as letters? You can only describe it as black on white. That's the most you can say. It's black shapes on white shapes, on a white background. That's all you can say. This is the original meaning of Eish Dos, and Rashi says Eish Shchoiro al Gabe Levono. You know what the Torah is in its original shape? Black on white, nothing else. It has no. It starts taking on a shape as events start happening. Originally, that's all it is. Right? Because, what is the beginning of the verse number 2? Hashem came to Sinai. In other words, he offered the Torah to the Jews. He offered the Torah to this nation. He offered the Torah to another nation. What if they would have accepted it? Then the Torah would have taken a different shape. True? Sure. So what is that original Torah that he's offering? Black on white. That formless Torah that is called Dimua according to the Gro. That is the black on white. Okay? So now we have an insight according to the Gro into the meaning. The original, the Torah, is that formless, right, mixture of letters that is going to take shape as its history develops. That is Eishdos. Okay, now, in Pasuk 4, Toiro Tzivo Lonu Moshe, Moiroshoki Las Yakov. Moshe commanded us Torah. So, this is what the Gemara in Marcus says, Torah. Begamatria 611, Torah Begamatria 611, right? That Moshe Rabbeinu taught us. The other two, Hashem taught us. And then Morosho means it's an inheritance. Kehilas Yaakov. The question is, why are the Jews called here Kehilas Yaakov? Very often, they are called Bnei Yaakov, or just Yaakov. Why Kehilas? Why not? Let's call it Bnei Israel. Why Kehilas Yaakov? In what way is Kehilas Yaakov different than Bnei Israel? It's obvious. Somebody can be a Jew without being a direct son of Jacob. So obviously, it hints to converts. Okay, so Gilas Yaakov hints to converts. Moshe towards the Jews, Morosho, an inheritance for future generations, even to converts. Now, what is the word Morosho mean? An inheritance. Very difficult. You can inherit land, money, books, a house, you can inherit something concrete. Can you say that an idea can be inherited? Torah. I mean, Torah, anybody can grab it. I mean, what is there in Torah that you can inherit? Right? So also, anybody can learn it. Right? I mean, what is it? What does it mean, inherit? Inherit is something that I have and nobody else has.
Kahuna?
What?
Kahuna is
inherited. Right. Kahuna is something that he has. He has certain rights that, you know, but Torah, it's there for anybody to grab. What? So that the chelik in Olam Haba, something where the Mishnah Chochmah says, well, you know what it means? It means that the impact of the experience of Sinai was such that it affected all souls, all Jewish souls forever and ever and ever. That is what it means, inheritance. That genetically it's inherited. That trait, which is the natural affinity between Jew and Torah. Sometimes it's distorted, right? Instead of searching for Torah, the Jew searches for other ideologies. But it's a distorted search for Torah. A Jew is born with a natural affinity to Torah, a natural search for the truth. Right? Where do we find that? Well, this is it. This is the inheritance. It's genetically inherited. It's an actual genetic trait which is inherited from one generation to another. This is what the Mishnah Chochmah says. Says the Mishnah Chochmah. So now there is a contradiction. If it's inherited, how can we say Kehilas Yaakov? How can there be room for converts? Right? We just finished saying that Torah is given over to Kehilas Yaakov, which includes converts. But if it's inherited, if it's an inherited genetic trait, how can it be? How can it include converts? Right? That's what he is. So he says that really the answer we find in the Gemara in Shabbos. It's an amazing Gemara, the Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara in Shabbos, Kuf Mem Vov, says like this. Beshor, when the Jews were in Mount Sinai, Posko Zoyham, so the impurity that entered humanity after the sin of Adam Orishan, Posko, that impurity, Zoyhamo, that whatever impurity was there, stuck in Mount Sinai. Oiv de Koichovim, but what about the non-Jews, Sheloyom Dual Har Sinai? Loi Posko Zoyamos. Right. They never had their impurity cut off. Omar le Ravacho. So Ravacho says le Ravashi, how can you say such a thing? Gerimai, how can you say that Jews are essentially different than Gentiles? So if so, you don't allow for converts. Hear the question. Right. If you say only Jews that stay by Har Sinai, this is what allows him to have Torah, because there is a certain degree of impurity that has to get away from you, that you have to get rid of in order to accept Torah. How about a convert? Right? So listen to the answer. Omar Lay, so the answer that this Amoro gave, Afal Gav the Inhu Loi Havu, even though they themselves weren't there, Mazlayu Havu. Their muzzle was there. Their muzzle was there. Says Rashi, Mazla you have it, Bet Sinai. Their muzzle was there. What is that muzzle? But there is something muzzle that was there. The Hoshom to Har Sinai, and all those that were in Har Sinai, Niskachu, Venitaru, Venitrafu, Mikol Mum, and those went through the process of purification. Right? So therefore, it's okay to have converts. So, I don't understand. So, who was in Mount Sinai? All Gentiles?
The Goyim's mother was there.
Only the ones.
Who, we have all, all Goyim, so then all Goyim are fine then.
Only the Goyim have the potential to.
Oh, only those Goyim that eventually will convert, then we say, now we see in retrospect that they were in Mount Sinai. So what is the what is that mother? Obviously, doesn't mean my, it means it's a hint to some other thing, right?
What did the stir though? Which one was it? All the Goyim's mazel, or just the Goyim that were?
So they said like this. In the Rambam, there's an amazing Rambam. I remember reading it and always like finding it very odd. He says in Perek Ches of Hilchos Melochi. The Rambam says like this: Moshe Rabbeinu loy inchil ha-toyro v'mitzvot elo l'Yisrael. He uses the same word, inherited. He only made sure that the Torah and mitzvot are inherited by Jews and no one else. Sheneimar, and he quotes, Moirosho kehilat Yaakov. Right. Ulechol haroitze lehisgayer, and anyone who wants to convert is also part of it. Now, you know that the Rambam in Yad HaChazoket, every word is measured and weighed. He never uses an extra word. He should not have said anyone who wants to convert. That's very misleading. What should he have said?
Anyone who would be a convert.
Anybody who converts, period. Anybody who converts is a Jew who should keep Torah mitzvot. Why would you say anyone who wants to convert? Right? He said it's very, very odd. So I remember looking at it. It's odd. He said the Meshech Chochmo. No, it's not odd at all. Because there are two types of gerim of converts. There is a convert who has been accepted by a Jewish court, even though he has an ulterior motive for his conversion. That's not a ger tzedek. That's just plain cover. And then there is a ger tzedek, someone who, from his own will, from his own decision, he decided that this is the truth and that's what he wants. That's called a ger tzedek, no ulterior motive. And lechatchile, Jews should never accept it, the first type of ger, only the second type. Okay? Now, who was in Mount Sinai? Only the Ger Tzedek. How do you know that he's a Ger Tzedek? Only if he really wants to convert. He has no ulterior motive. Nothing is pushing him to convert. He really wants to. Exactly. This is why the Rambam says, not anyone who converts is a proof that he was in Mount Sinai. Anyone who wants to convert, what does that imply he wants to? No ulterior motive, that in the depth of his soul he wants to convert. So the Rambam didn't just waste a word. The Rambam, like the Meshech Chochmo says, the Rambam in that one word of his, right, hints to this whole thing that the Meshech Chochmo made up, right? That there is such a concept of a Gentile who wants to convert that becomes, now we know retroactively that his soul was in Sinai. So now we can understand, says the Meshech Chochmo. So this is the idea of the mazel. The mazel is the neshama. The mazel is just a word used to mean the neshama of the goy, right? The neshama is a Jewish neshama with a Gentile body, right? Now, I'm surprised that Meshech Chochmo doesn't mention it, but I saw the Kisvei HaArizal, the Chaim Vital, the Arizal Talmid, brings down B'Shem the Arizal that every Gentile who converts to the Torah on his own free will without any ulterior motive is a Jewish soul in a Gentile body. I'm surprised he didn't bring it down.
That's what we say, that, that when you go out to the war, no, you can pick a girl because she got that
right. Right, we mentioned the Ora Chaim. The Ora Chaim brings down the Kisvei HaArizal. The Ora Chaim in Parshas Kisetze, you remember that the Ora Chaim in Parshas Kisetze learns the whole parsha of the Vas Toar, right? Only because there are Jewish souls sometimes hidden in Gentile bodies, and that special feeling that you have for her maybe is one of those souls that were lost. right? The Or HaChaim says this pshat based on the Arizal, right? So this is a concept that is already known in the Kabbalistic writings, what the Meshech Chochma uses to learn pshat in this process.
Well, it can't be a complete Jewish soul, because God doesn't give Jewish souls. I mean, your mother's going to be Jewish to be have a Jewish soul.
So that's the point. You know, there is such a thing in Kabbalah as a distortion of the soul. There is such a thing as a distortion that's caused by human flaws, that that perfect match between body and soul, right, that's supposed to be perfect, sometimes that match is distorted. Sometimes it's distorted to such a point that it's such a bad match that the soul has to come back again and be rematched. That's called Gilgul HaNeshomos by the Balei Kabbalah. It's an extremely important concept. Gilgul HaNeshomos, reincarnation of the souls. Sometimes you have a soul looking for a match because it requires certain, it has to rectify certain flaws, and then it finds a vulnerable body that is already occupied with a soul. Did you ever hear this concept? And then it attaches itself to an occupied body. That's the thing.
And then they have to extract that.
And then they have to take out the deal with exorcism. Exorcism, that is, I mean, even though it's an incredible part that there are witnesses. Shodroni is a witness to the prophet's time taking out the devil. And in the beginning he refused. I never knew it. But in the beginning he refused by saying, it's probably a mental sickness. What do you want from me? Because there was a girl with actually a split personality. Right? It usually comes out in split personalities. Because like different souls attaching itself to the same body. So sometimes this attachment comes out, sometimes that other attachment comes out. So in the beginning the Chofetz Chaim refused because it could be just a mental sickness. I used to think that all schizophrenics are dibukim. But he brings down in the story that the Chofetz Chaim said in the beginning, no, most probably it's a mental sickness. And I was in the beginning, he didn't want to deal with it because he said in most cases, it's only a mental sickness, so go to a doctor, But then afterwards, through certain signs, he realized that this is not a mental sickness, and if it's not a mental sickness, if it's an actual devil, no psychiatrist in the world will help you. Only actual exorcism will help you. And then the Chofetz Chaim actually exorcised.
How do you do an exorcism?
So it's a whole thing. I mean, it's a whole book.
But it's strange, because the Chofetz Chaim is not known by being a great Kabbalist. I mean, it's known by others,
sure,
no?
Sure, of course. There is no such a thing. Like people say, the Rambam didn't believe in Kabbalah. It's ridiculous that he didn't believe. He wasn't trained in that, in the insights of Kabbalah, but of course there's such thing as a Jew is not about Kabbalah. Kabbalah is part of Torah. It's part of it. It's one of the four levels of Torah. Torah is Kabbalah too. The same way the Torah is Pshat, it's also Kabbalah. There's no such thing as a Jew is not about Kabbalah. We all are. Sometimes we know more, sometimes we know less, but we're all about Kabbalah.
Doesn't the Remak say if you don't learn Torah, you're a apikorsis? One of those, I think it was Remak says, if you don't learn Nistar.
So you haven't learned
Nistar.
What it means by that is if you refuse to learn Nistar because you believe no, that's so what do you mean? So you're not a complete Jew. What do you mean? That's part of Torah.
If this Gentile body has got a Jewish soul, then what's he going to the mikvah? I thought in the mikvah you got a Jewish soul. So what's he going to the mikvah for?
To be mechanish your body, to make a Jewish body.
Normally, when girls go into the mikvah, they get a Jewish soul. Is that correct?
This one
gets
just the opposite. According to this. The body becomes rectified to fit to the Jewish soul. Now, not only does he have a Jewish soul, but also a Jewish body.
But
so now he's chayav b'mitzvah.
The ones who didn't have a Jewish, are the girls who converted didn't have a Jewish soul, and now they get a Jewish soul in the mikvah.
Sure. Those are different types of germs. It's true. Those germs are different types of germs.
Really, but most germs already have a Jewish soul.
We are talking about the ger tzedek, the ger who has an inner drive to become Jewish.
But he's not Jewish.
But physically, he has a Gentile mother. So that by him, the mikveh changes over his body, not the soul. The soul is the same Jewish soul. Right?
Still fair, because in terms of like the Balatanu, it says it's every Jew has the Nefesh Elokis. So
it means that this mazel is that nefesh elokim. They didn't want to say it, but this mazel is the nefesh elokim.
And then he says the goyim don't have nefesh elokim.
Right. Of course, he means those goyim who are not eventual converts. Uh-huh. Right. According to this. Right. Uh-huh. And the proof that I saw in the name of the Arizal is in the Medrash Rus, it says like this. A Gentile who converts will be asked, the Olam HaEmes, in the Day of Judgment, why did you wait so long? Says,
because you have...
So on the surface it makes no sense whatsoever. There is no obligation for a Gentile to become Jewish. How can we ask him, why did you wait so long? Right? Just the opposite. I mean, it's a mistake. Why should he shouldn't have converted to start with? Uh-huh. The answer is, once he converts, if he's a good convert, so it's a proof that he has a Jewish soul. So that Jewish soul must have been pushing you all along. Why did you wait so long? The only way to understand this medrash is only with the Kisvei Arizal. So this is how the Meshech Chochmo learns Pshat in Moy Rosho. It's an inheritance. Kihilas Yaakov, even though it includes the convert. Now, the convert have a genetic, of course, only as far as their soul is concerned, a genetic trait that goes through their nature. Now, in Pasuk Beis, Rashi says like this, really, all these psukim are really introductions to the blessings. The blessing starts in Pasuk Vov, Yechir Ruvein. So what is the real meaning of the first five psukim? What is the real meaning of it? Says Rashi, because whenever you say anything, you have to start with the praise of Hashem. Like for instance, you're saying Shmoyin Etzre, you're saying the Amido. What is the purpose of saying the Amido? Because you need health, you need wealth, you need the intelligence, right? So start right away. When we say Shmoyin Etzre, why don't we start right away? Let's go to the
straight to the point.
Right. No, we don't go straight to the point. We always start with Shevach LaShem. Okay. So says Rashi, this is the reason. Even though the point was the blessing to the tribe, but as with every other thing, we always start with the Shevach Lashem. Then you say what the Jews need, the blessings. That's why we say Shmoyin Esrei too. Except that when he praised Hashem, he hinted to special characteristics in the relationship between God and the Jews. Right? I mean, you can praise this Hashem with many things. Right? Meaning, it's really praise to God. So why are the Jews mentioned? As a way of hinting to the special characteristic of the Jews, but the main point is Shevach Hashem. Okay. Again, says the Meshech Chochmo. What do we learn out from this? We learn now that when we say Shmoyin Esrei, we shouldn't go straight to the point. Right? So it says like this. There is it's really no idea to Aseres Yimei Tshuva, that's why I want to say it over this Meshech Chochmo. If you take a look, in the first portion of the Shmoyin Esrei, we add in Aseres Yimei Tshuva, Zochreinu Lechaim Melech Chofetz Bachar. Right. Remember us for life. Very, very difficult, because we are asking for our needs. Zochreinu lechaim is our needs. That it doesn't fit in the beginning of the Shmoyin Esrei. The beginning of the Shmoyin Esrei is praise, not bakoshe, not needs. Needs start in atochoine. Here's the question. What is the answer? The answer is, we are not asking for us. We are praising Hashem. Hashem, you are so great. You are so godol, gibor, noiro, right? Therefore, you know how we can start perceiving your greatness. Be good to us, right? And we'll be so impressed with your goodness that your name will become greater in our eyes. Not for our sake, for your sake. This is why we add, not Zochreinu Lechaim, Zochenu lechaim lecho ezovero lemancho Elohim chaim. What does lemancho mean? For your sake, because if it's for our sake, we're not allowed to ask it in the beginning, right? Now, but at the end, what do we say? Uchsoil lechaim toivim kol bnei risecho, right? That's for us, because then it's already after Sheva, then we are allowed to ask. But in the beginning, we were not allowed to ask. It's only for God's sake, but we are allowed to mention us for your sake. That is okay.
This is the Tov Kol Bnei, which at the end, which
one? Uchsoil lechaim tovim kol bnei risecho. All Jews should have it good. Then now is the place to ask, right? So we can write, it's part of Atoshim Chol Chon Redoidoid, it's part of the praise. God, be nice to us, so we should have reasons to praise you, right? But we don't say Leman Cho, because there we are allowed to ask for our sake. But, okay? So this is how the Nezahom says. Now, in Posuk Vov, Yechiru Vein Ve'al Yomois, V'hi Mesov Mispor, very odd broken. Reuven should live and he should not die. What does it mean, should live and not die? What kind of a broken is that? Says Rashi. Yechi Reuven bo lo mazeh, in this world. Ve'al yomosh lo ino mabo. Says Rashi, what is it a hint to? Shelo yizocher lo imayse bilho. The maise with bilo should not be remembered. What does that mean, that the maise bilo should not be remembered? Now, what's the maise bilo again? Remember, when Rochel dies, Reuven puts his mother's bed in his father's tent. Because you remember that, you know, whenever a person had many wives, there was always a main wife, right? The main wife, the Akeres Habayis, was Rochel, right? So when he dies, Reuven decides now it's his mother's turn, right? All along, Rochel was the main wife, but now Rochel is not here. Now Leah should be the one. So he takes his mother's bed and puts it in his father's tent, right? To show, like a sign, that now his mother is the main one. This is considered such an insult to Yaakov that in the Torah itself, right? In more, I mean, the situation is even more. Yaakov itself commands that Bilo is the servant that Lavan gives Rochel, Bilo, right? So Yaakov commands that Bilo's bed should be instead of Rochel. Okay? So when Reuven causes this change, right, it's considered in that the Torah describes it as if he has relations, Reuven, with Bilo, right? Which is just like many things in the Torah exaggerates the Avera for our perception, that we should realize that in Yaakov's eyes, the act of Reuven, of disloyalty to his father, what can be like the worst act of disloyalty to a father? To have relations with his father's wife? Right, let's say, right, here's another wife. Like, that's the greatest insult to the father. It sounds like you get into his private life. Reuven's act of removing the bed from Bilha, right, and putting Leah's bed, was such an act of tremendous disloyalty to Yaakov. Now, for the ladies, Reuven did tshuva for that. It says that right away, Reuven does tshuva for the removal of Bilo's bed. The point is that tshuva doesn't necessarily rectify, which means like this. Let's say, for instance, a man commits adultery, and he has a child who's a mamzer, and he does tshuva, and the woman does tshuva. Can the tshuva be accepted if he really means it? Well, yeah, sure, a person does tshuva. Tshuva helps for everything. Will the tshuva make from the child a not a mamzer? Right? Never. which means like this: the damage done by a sin is not necessarily rectified by the tshuvah done for the sin. In other words, Hashem may accept your tshuvah, but what's done is done. The mamzer is a mamzer.
So the mamzer is like almost the only exception, right?
No, it's not the only exception. They said you break a window.
Murder.
I do tshuva. Murder. I do tshuva. Tshuva, tshuva, I really feel badly. I'll never do it again. But he can't bring him back to life.
So, but the real tshuva is still the mamzer dies.
What?
The real, the complete tshuva is still the, this child dies, no?
But that is not up to him. That's not part of tshuva. That is part of the eventual rectification of everything that mamzer will eventually disappear. But it's God's job, not the person's job itself.
Right. That's not very fair for the individual mamzer, is it?
Absolutely. It's unfair.
But he's, no, not that he's a mamzer, but that, he, that he's going to die out.
I mean, the fact that he's a mamzer is also unfair. He didn't do anything wrong. Right, right. We live with that.
Oh.
You know, it's unfair. Right. Some people are born white, some people are born black, some people are born healthy, some people are born...
Yeah, but
sure,
it's unfair that his whole life is in order to erase the sin of
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right, but it's not inconsistent with the rest of the world. I mean, there is a built-in unfairness in the world, right? Being a mamzer is not any more unfair than being born without legs.
I didn't say that was unfair. I said what was unfair is that the fact that
dying is also some children are born with certain sickness and they die after a little while.
Yeah, but his sickness or whatever. The fact is that his mamzer is a consequence of some health of the vera.
100%. I mean, there are people who have AIDS and their children are born with it or some venereal disease, and they have no fault whatsoever for the child himself. He was absolutely innocent, right? His mother was at fault, and he dies, right? Is it fair? I'm not answering. I'm not saying that I have an answer to the question. I'm just saying that that's consistent with how the world works, right? Right? But I'm just saying that it's no kashi on the door. I mean, it's consistent. That's the way the life is. I mean, it's true. I mean, we have a question. Right? But that's the fact. Okay. Now. So when Reuben did tshuva, does that necessarily mean that the sin has been rectified or that he won't be punished? Once you can be punished. But the sin doesn't necessarily mean that it's rectified, which means like this. Reuben, when he becomes disloyal to Yaakov, he really loses the right to be part of the household of Yaakov. True. And if so, the children of Reuben, the children, it's not their fault. But we're not talking about fault now. Now we're talking about consequences. Remember, we are making a distinction between fault and consequences. Children, if it's not their fault, they won't suffer. But the consequences, they'll suffer. Right? Meaning, the child of an adulterous relationship will suffer not because it's his fault, because he's just suffering the consequences. Here's the distinction. We are suffering the consequences of Adam's sins. We are not suffering the punishment for Adam's sins. It's not our fault. But we are suffering the consequences. You always suffer the consequences of somebody else's sins. You never suffer the punishment for somebody else's sins. It's not, right? You hear this? Okay, now. The tshuva of Reuben, right, should not change the fact that he broke himself away from the rest of Klal Israel. So therefore, now that they are coming to Eretz Israel, right, Reuven should not be part of the tribes. He broke himself away. Right? This is why Moshe Rabbeinu says that both Bo'olam Hazeh and Bo'olam Habo, Bo'olam Hazeh as being part of Eretz Israel, and in Olam Habo, which is Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelek L'Olam Habo. That's what the Mishnah says in Sanhedrin. Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelek L'Olam Habo. Every Jew has a portion put aside for it in the world to come. He may lose it. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's guaranteed, but he has a portion waiting for him if he knows how to get there. The question is, if Reuven is not part of Klal Yisrael anymore, then he has no portion waiting for him L'Olam Habo. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu means. Not only does he take a portion in Eretz Yisrael, which means Bo'olam Hazeh, but even Bo'olam Habo, there is a portion waiting for him, which means that somehow the sin of Reuven, not only that the tshuva has been accepted, it is actually being rectified. This is what the bracha is for Moshe Rabbeinu, that from now on, the rectification of the sin of Reuven is complete.
Okay. Did he attach himself against Yaakov?
What?
Did he not try and attach himself? You said he broke away.
That was an act of breaking away.
Could he not try and attach himself somehow? Very
to Reuven?
Yeah. Is there not something he could have done to reattach himself?
Reuven.
He did Reuven.
That we know. Reuven is the first Jew who does Reuven. First one in the Jew. The first Jew who does Reuven is Reuven.
But he wasn't a Jew then.
I mean, the descendant of Abraham.